We turn now to our first scripture lesson for the day. This is Trinity Sunday, and the two lessons are really quite interesting. It's the creation story and then the Great Commission. And I want to suggest that they're really part of the same narrative of God with us, and us with God, and creating and recreating and restoring God's presence. So listen for the word of the Lord to you as I read the first chapter of Genesis, the story of creation. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void. A darkness covered the face of the deep. When a wind came from God, swept over the face of the waters, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was the evening, and there was the morning of the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And so God made the dome separate the waters that were under the dome and the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. And God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was the morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And then there was the evening, and there was the morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to give light over the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night, to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth and across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swim, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth, every kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and dominion over the birds of the air, and dominion over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that God had done. And God rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from the work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, and when they were created. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is oftentimes referred to as the Great Commission, the commissioning of the disciples and, of course, ourselves upon Jesus' departure from this earthly place back into the presence of His Father in heaven. Listen for the word of God to you from Matthew 28, beginning at the 16th verse. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. And remember that I am with you always, lo, even into the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow in prayer. O Holy One, may Your ancient word, may Your lively word this very day continue to stir in our hearts and souls and draw us closer to You and closer to one another for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Creating and commissioning. Who's in charge? I love our two lessons for today, creation and commissioning, because I really feel like they are the same lesson, the same narration of God's presence with us now and always. Now, I love being a hospital chaplain. It's mainly pastoral care to the sick and the dying, their families, and the medical staff. I have very little administration. And oftentimes my wife is very, very envious because she does administration, troubled churches, troubled pastors, interventions. And I listen and I support, but it's just not my thing. By the way, she and Tammy are rooming together as we speak in Detroit, so we'll see how that goes. But I do have a little bit of administration at my hospital, and that's every third Monday at 2, we have what we call the ops meeting, the operational meeting, where all the directors and above meet together with the VPs and the CEO to look at the operations of the systems. And I understand why we need to do that, and I participate in that, and we have an agenda and a docket, and then at the far right column, there's always this thing, who's in charge? Someone's got to be in charge, a takeaway action plan. And I think about our lessons today, and it strikes me powerfully, we have to have somebody in charge as humans. We have to have leaders and followers. We have to have directors and workers. We have to have winners and losers. We have to have a hierarchical universe, if you will, a hierarchical way of being human together. in caring for the world together. Otherwise, our anxiety overwhelms us and we don't know who's in charge. And actually, both lessons force us to invert that paradigm today, to rethink what kind of creation God gave us and what kind of commission God called us into. Maybe it's a more fluid universe. Maybe it's a flat universe. Maybe it's a participatory universe. Maybe it is evolving and ever-changing, and maybe who's in charge is the wrong question to ask. Maybe the reality theologically in both of these texts is that God has created us and called us to be caretakers, co-creators, co-commissioners with the work of being creation and of being humanity in God's image together. I could preach, any preacher could preach, probably a whole year on the first chapter of Genesis. It's such a marvelous, poetic, and beautiful story. And we know that historically and scholarship-wise, many of the images come from other ancient pieces of literature and other ancient creation stories. But one that I believe is unique to the Hebrew Christian story that I want to focus on today is the term dominion. God called us to have dominion over all the creatures. Dominion over creation. Not domination, but dominion. How do dominion and domination differ? And when we get that word wrong, how do we create a hierarchical, vertical universe rather than a fluid, emergent, creative, and commissioning universe? In the Hebrew text, the term for dominion really means the notion of a householder whose obligation, usually the male of course, is to care for everything in the household. All living creatures, all things, all resources. A dominion is not to dominate, but to be the good parent, the good householder, who's committed to the well-being of every part of the household. The flip image is the slave plantation, the dominant master, where the whole creation, the whole household, the whole economy is about propping up the person at the top at great injustice, at great sacrifice, at great violence, at great suffering. And how quickly humankind leaves a creation of dominion, which is our birthright, the imago Dei, our challenge, and we create domination, we create hierarchy, we create structures. And the abuse of the created realm and the abuse of the human realm are legion. I just finished reading Elizabeth Corbett's book this spring, The Sixth Extinction. If you haven't read it, you've probably read reviews of it. She's a wonderful writer for The New Yorker. And she basically argues what we all know, is that we are now reaching a tipping point in creation. Because the first five extinctions that we have in some sense of recorded time geologically were really based upon geology, upon cosmology, asteroids. But the sixth extinction, beginning with the Industrial Revolution and the pouring of hydrocarbons into the environment, is human-made. It is created by our domination, not our dominion. And she looks at a few species, the golden toad in Panama, for instance, that are either extinct or near extinct because of our lack of dominion, our insistence of being in charge by domination. And she says to her fellow global inhabitants, how are we going to reverse this tipping point? How are we going to step back and learn from creation and be a good husband for creation, rather than to abuse and lose creation? Indeed, our very species' existence is at stake in this sixth extinction. Last Sunday, I went into the Morgan Library on Madison and 36. Perhaps you've been there. I love to go there occasionally just to look at the books, at the library, the architecture. But they also have wonderful exhibits from time to time. Right now there's an exhibit from the Bodleian Library in Oxford of their treasures. And when you walk into the main exhibition room, I'm a very fond lover of illuminated manuscripts. The first book in the display case is what was called a bestiary in medieval and early Renaissance times, because the monks not only illuminated Holy Scripture, but they thought that every animal had value. Every animal was created to teach humankind something, and we, as their caretaker, were called to teach them something. And so in this bestiary from the late Middle Ages in England is this front piece page of all this gold surface of the water, with sea creatures leaping up and air creatures diving in, having a great harmony, a great homeostasis, a great balance of beauty and aesthetics, but also theological wisdom, that we have dominion, we have responsibility for those creatures. And the medieval mind, the scholastic, theological mind, felt a commitment to dominion and not domination. It's a beautiful thing, but it reminds us that the Christian faith has not always been as hierarchical as it is now. The other creature, of course, ourselves in God's image, we preach a lot and study a lot about the Imago Dei, God's image within us. And so not only are we having domination over the creation, but how are we dominating our own species? How are we abusing and causing violence on our own species? Another powerful book of the season is the French economist's book. His name is Thomas Piketty. I probably mispronounced it, but if you haven't read it, I'm sure you've read reviews. Capital in the 21st Century. And he argues that the laissez-faire capitalist society has now also created and reached an almost tipping point, where the upper decimal points of the top 1% really have domination over all of human economy globally now. And the chance of students going to school and having a fair play in a job is less than it used to be. Although it's controversial, there is a sense in which our need to be in charge and to reward those at the top who are in charge or communicate that they're in charge is damaging human fellowship, is damaging the human economy. It's not only the bestiary of the Middle Ages that reminds us of our fellow kindred spirit with animals, but it's our economic system that has created barriers and divisions and gated communities which keep us from being God's faithful people. The household of dominion becomes domination, really a plantation system, and we all are relegated to sometimes now irretrievable positions on the checkered board. So what is to be done? Who is in charge in creation and commissioning? For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. That was the meaning of dominion leading to incarnation. God coming one more time to help us restore creation, restore human society, reset, rebalance the bookends of creation, recreation, restoration, commissioning. And so when that incarnated Jesus Christ left the earth, he didn't just go away. He left you and me the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world, baptizing all nations. Really a metaphor for baptizing, befriending, caring for all creation. For lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the age. Who is in charge? It's not a simple answer. It's both God and us. It's both us and all of our fellow global inhabitants, including all of the creatures of the sea and the birds of the air, and the economic systems and housing systems and educational systems and systems of human intercourse that threaten and divide and fracture God's holy presence and God's holy community. Because it is Father's Day and Men of the Church Day, I want to close by just speaking a little bit about how I feel as a male, that we as men, perhaps, have an especially important burden to bear with the level of violence that men have perpetuated, both on God's creation and on the creation of human community. You might have noticed that just yesterday, a 4-day conference ended in London, where many nations have gathered to say, the rape of women and children is an act of warfare, is totally unacceptable. It is completely a crime against humanity globally, and it will not be tolerated by any nation. Stealing African schoolgirls for militant reasons, forcing people into marriage, the violence against women, both in war situations and in other situations, is totally unacceptable. How we men must take responsibility in the video we saw and in the stories we've raised up to teach a different way of being, a different mode of leadership. Not I'm in charge, my way or the highway, but we're in charge. How can we discern God's presence, God's spirit? How can we learn from each other? How can we develop empathy and inclusivity to save literally the creation? And to save perhaps literally our own species, whether it's extinction or whether it is a tipping point of abuse and violence. Susan and I live in a condo on the river in Ossining, right next to Sing Sing. Yesterday I was out there and the guys were in the yard playing ball, and you can hear them shouting and carrying on. I've oftentimes said to myself, you know, it's like anybody on any porch or patio anywhere in the country, listening to the neighborhood people play at their sports. For several years, I volunteered teaching at Sing Sing a peer counseling course because they're my neighbors. And the Bible says, be a good neighbor. And so I teach my class of 15 men how to, rather than acting out violence, to talk out conflicted feelings, to resolve problems in their relationships, both inside the walls and inside their complex family systems. And I'm convinced that for the men in my class, oftentimes it's they've had no father, they've had an abusive father, they're fathers of many children, but they don't know how to be a father. Plus, we have put them away for so long, oftentimes for some modest drug infraction, that they struggle with how to be a father. In my last seminar, last semester, we had a student, I'll call him Sam. I could tell Sam was very bright. He was rather anxious. I usually begin with sharing what you wrote in your journal during the week. We have some role plays. But the whole class really is about developing empathy, understanding what it means to be someone else. And as the class started, he was joking about his son's 12th birthday coming up the next week. And he didn't really want to talk to his son on the phone because the son kept saying, Daddy, Daddy, why are you in prison? What did you do? And Sam didn't know how to acknowledge what he did. And so he and the other students were trying to figure out the best way not to tell the 12-year-old what his dad had done. And so finally I said, Sam, maybe you're having a hard time telling your son what you did because you've had a hard time telling yourself what you did and why you did it. So I said, maybe this week you're going to want to reflect about that in your journal, and we'll have time next Thursday night for you to talk about that. And 1 week later, Sam wanted the floor to begin with. He said, you know, I've done a lot of writing and thinking, and I can't tell my son that I'm in for taking a man's life because I'm still conflicted and deeply troubled because I took this man's life. So I said, well, Sam, why don't you tell us about that? Tell us how you feel about that. He said, you know, my father took off and left me and my mother when I was just a small child. My mother worked as a nurse. She was a hardworking, God-fearing, honest woman. And although I was smart, I was always getting in trouble. I didn't know how not to get in trouble. There was no man in my life to say, Sam, why are you doing this? Come sit down. Let's talk about this. And he said, the worst thing is that I got a free scholarship to a fancy boarding school in New England as a minority student. But I couldn't live in that environment I kept getting into fights. They kept running away. They kept taking me back. But I didn't know how to live there. And no one taught me how to live there, or how to deal with my feelings and my conflicts. And so finally, after I ran away, third or fourth or fifth time, my mother said, "You know what, Sam? You just need to do what you need to do." I got into the street culture, got into drugs. I took a man's life. I didn't mean to. It was an act of rage and violence without being thought through. And now I'm here for a long, long time. And I don't know how to tell my son, Sam told us, but you know, I need to tell him so that he doesn't do what I did. I want him to stay in school. I want him to be a good student. I want him to learn how to solve his problems by talking and sharing within community and not being in charge with a gun and creating a destroyed life. And so the class listened and affirmed and encouraged Sam and said, "We'll be here to coach you. You should talk to your son." He said, "You know, I need to be man enough and dad enough to tell my 12-year-old why I'm here, and that although I'm not proud of my behavior, I'll always love you. I'll always be there for you emotionally. I'll always listen to your stories. And though I can't be there physically for many, many years, I will be there in prayer and in emotion and be there so that your life may not be like my life." The restoration of creation, the resetting of relationships, the recovery of God's garden, God's harmony, where all of us beasts in the bestiary become peaceable kingdom members like a Hicks painting, by sharing, by listening, by resolving, by giving everybody what they need and deserve to live a fair and honest life. And although Sam will not be a totally changed man, he's a different kind of father now, because he's acknowledged his own brokenness as a son and as a man of violence who's learned that violence isn't the right solution. Empathy. In many ways, we were created and planted in that garden to be empathetic, to be connected. We know more and more biologically about how our DNAs are so much more similar to every creature than we ever thought. Perhaps our spirits too. Perhaps the waterfowl and the airfowl do communicate more than we've given them credit. Perhaps there's another way to live than in a 1% gated community where the slave owner gets everything and everyone else suffers forever. Perhaps the Great Commission is not just about creating Christians, but honoring the Imago Dei, the image of God, in all religious and even non-religious people, by calling that out, by blessing and anointing and listening to that. We create the beloved community, the redemptive community, the kingdom of God. Maybe so for you and for me this day and in our families and in our communities all of our days. Amen.